God says, no one has an excuse. It's so obvious that there's an intelligent God with the power and the wisdom to put all those patterns there. And that when you see them, you ought to know, hey, somebody's around. You see that tic-tac-toe board in the desert, you're going to start looking around. Hey, somebody's been here. I wonder where they are. And you're going to start looking for intelligence. God says, when you see all my patterns in the universe, you ought to immediately look around and say, hey, somebody's around here that's pretty smart and pretty powerful. And so in Romans 1, God reveals that man from the beginning rejected the teachings of the creation, that there's a creator with power and intelligence. Began to worship and serve the creature. First man, and then once man, hear this, anytime man rejects the obvious, that there's a personal, all-powerful, all-knowing God, he first deteriorates into worshiping himself, men, the highest thing he can find on the planet. But he never stays there. In his stupidity for rejecting the simple truth of God, he invariably begins to deteriorate in his thinking and soon begins to leave worshiping man and begins to start worshiping animals. From there, it continues a downward plunge. They'll leave worshiping animals after given enough time, and they'll begin to worship things like trees, rocks. Orientals have rocks they talk to. They're their worry rocks, because in their pantheistic doctrines, they're one with the universe. The rock's God, too. The trees are God. The grass is God. You know, if that was true, it'd be kind of stupid, wouldn't it? Shooting every one of you down with a machine gun right now would be no worse than me cutting the grass. You think about that. If that grass is really alive and its life is as vital as you, if it's as much God as you, then it would be no worse to cut a tree down than to cut you down with an axe. So man continues, once he rejects the obvious from God, his thinking goes down, 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 down. Rather than eating the cattle in India, they worship them and starve to death. They won't kill the rats that are eating up their food. India grows and produces enough foodstuffs every year to feed all their people and export, but the rats eat it up. And they won't kill the rats because they believe in the doctrine of transmigration of souls. Those rats were people from other lives, ancestors. And so they let their own babies that they can see, and their mothers and their fathers and themselves, be destitute, be hungry, starve, bloated stomachs. And it has nothing to do with economics. It's their religious overview of life that has brought them there. Hear me. If you want to know what these Oriental religions, the TM, all Buddhism, Hinduism, if you want to know what those religions and those philosophies will bring you to, it's very simple. If you want to know what Hinduism will bring you to, and if that's really the answer, if you guys really need to sit in a lotus position and meditate, and that's going to really solve the problems of the world, explain to me the starving millions in India. You hear that? That is what their religious philosophy has brought them to. If you want to know what's going to happen to you when you worship animals and trees, go to Africa and look at the savages and see their little stomachs bloated, the little children bloated. It's horrible. It's what their religious belief has brought them to, because they have rejected the truth of God, and in doing so they said, God, leave us alone. God said, when they gave him up, he turned his back and gave them up. The worst judgment that God ever brings to a person, to a family, to a society, to a civilization, to a nation, to a world is, he lets them do anything they want to do, and he no longer strives to stop them. His spirit ceases to strive with them over it. He quits dealing with their conscience and lets them do anything they want to, because they have said, leave me alone. See, when you tell God to leave you alone, your protection has been removed. God, I can handle all my own problems. 6 months go by. God, I lost my job. Yeah, I know. I always did know you were going to lose it. It's because I love you so much that I let that happen. Are you ready to call back on me yet? Because, see, I'd rather let you get raped and or lose your job than go to hell forever. I'll turn the screws. I'll take my protection away, and I'll let anybody do anything to you they want to do until you finally come to your senses and start calling on me again. It takes a lot of love to do that. You love your kids enough to see someone about to belt them? Your kid's a smart jerk. He's a wise off, and you've never disciplined him. You should have, but you just never have. And you see him out there about to pick a fight with a kid twice their size, smarting off at him. Because, see, they smart off at you and your husband, and you never have disciplined that little monster. John McEnroe, let me tell y'all about John McEnroe. In my hometown, John McEnroe would have never lived to be an adult. And we'd have whipped him so bad so many times, you'd see a perfect, now he may not be saved, but he'd be a gentleman. The result of worshiping God with a mixture of paganism with some Christianity, if you wonder what that'll bring you to, I want you to look at all the countries in the world that are controlled by Roman Catholicism. I want you to look at the way people live in Spain and in Italy. Have you ever been there? I have. You're not safe anywhere in those places. You're sitting on the sidewalk trying to have a sidewalk meal, and 50 guys drive up in front of you in a truck, jump out with submachine guns, run into a building right next to you and just start shooting. I know, I was there. You're afraid to do anything. The mafia, the Cosa Nostra, is so incredibly strong. It's stronger than the government. I want you to look how Mexico lives. I want you to look how South America lives. You find me any country where Roman Catholicism is the principal religion, which is a mixture of paganism and Christianity. Therefore, it is not Christianity. Christianity is a mixture.
Amen.
And you'll see what the teachings of Catholicism will bring you to. Go all over the world and examine the religious beliefs of the countries, and you'll see that only the countries that have worshipped God, believe the Bible, have been blessed with continuing prosperity. And as soon as that country allows its scholars to begin to mock the scriptures, begin to impregnate the seminaries with their doctrines that the Bible is full of mistakes, that Jesus is just one of the ways, not the way, you will begin to see deterioration within that country. England is a beautiful example, and America is fast on its heels. And beloveds, this is, in all the world, the last country that has accepted the teachings of the Bible and has not tacitly rejected it. Every country has heard the gospel many times. Every place in Africa has heard it. If you think not, you've been listening to too many Baptist preachers and you don't know anything about history. The gospel has been to India. The gospel went to India in the first century. One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, went to India with the gospel. They rejected it and came up with their own foolish philosophies. And they're still worshiping cows. Listen, the Jews, they worship cows down in India. I mean, down in Egypt. The Egyptians worship cows. You want to see what? Hey, the Egyptians have heard the gospel so many times, coming in contact with the Jews throughout the years. Look at Egypt today. And the Bible said that they'd never be anything but a second-class, second-rate nation once God judged them for rejecting the simple gospel. You are now seeing the last country on the face of the earth that has professed to believe the Bible and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you've seen, and let me tell you, our founding fathers, many of them were lost. Many of our first presidents were as cultic as they can be, and you think they were Christians because some book told you they were. Three of the first seven presidents were Unitarians. Unitarians are not Christians. They're part of the cult. They do not believe that Jesus Christ is God Almighty come in the flesh and he died for the sins of man. They're a humanist. Ralph Waldo Emerson was a Unitarian pantheist. Henry David Thoreau was a Unitarian pantheist. Franklin Delano Roosevelt and Winston Churchill both dabbled in the occult. Abraham Lincoln conducted seances. He was part of the occult. The presidents that we have said the most about are the ones that were lost. Don't know whether George Washington was saved or not, but he sure did belong to a cult. Could have been saved in the net cult, but he belonged to a cultic religious organization. It's called the Masons. Now, beloveds, America is rapidly rejecting the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hear this. There is no other country. There is not going to be another Christian country. Jesus will be here. He will be here. You are seeing the last of it. Rejoice.
Amen.
Cain was a member of the cult. He was the first member of the cult. Now, Adam sinned, but he left the cult almost as fast as he got in it. He repented right off. But Cain never did. The New Testament says that Cain was a sacrilegious man. You know all the stories you've heard about Atlantis? The missing city of Atlantis. The continent, whatever. Depends on how big the story's gotten. I want you to understand that all the stories of Atlantis, that's a cultic glyph. It's a disguise. It's a mystery. When they speak of it, all those stories, it's speaking of the world before the flood. Because, you see, the idea is the cult guys believe in their doctrines that the cats before the flood knew more than they did. That's one reason why God brought such a severe judgment, you see. So they keep searching for the books. They want the black arts books and the astrology books that those guys use. And they're always talking about, in their writings, something, you'll always see something about Atlantis. And Atlantis, see, it's a cover-up so that when you and I hear it, we're not supposed to understand what's being talked about and what's going on. But they have venerated the peoples that God said were so wicked they had to perish in a flood. I want to tell you one good thing about the flood. A lot of people got saved in that flood. Only eight were smart enough to get on the ark. See, if God just wanted to destroy the wicked, he would have just given them all heart attacks. Thrown lightning bolts down, turned them to artichokes, something. But you see, why? In other words, think, why would God let it rain 40 days and 40 nights? They had never seen rain. The scripture says it hadn't rained in those days. Hebrews 11 says that Noah was told to build an ark and prepare for something he had never seen. Genesis says in chapter 2, it did not rain in those days. A mist watered the ground. They had never seen rain. Therefore, when Noah preached repentance or rain, they rejected it. And there was only one language, so there was no language barrier. This is before the Tower of Babel. The oceans were not nearly as large. How do I know that? All that water had to go somewhere. God spread the ocean floor to accommodate it. You can geophysically see the spread of the ocean floor. However, in geophysics, we teach that it's taken place over billions of years, but the truth is it happened in less than a year. Now, I'm a geophysicist. I was one for 14 years. Know how to do radiometric dating, was geologist, paleontologist, so I know all about that stuff. Please don't bother to come correct me afterwards if you think you can. God's love is revealed through the flood. God did not just destroy the wicked. He let them see something they had never seen. Animals coming to an ark all by themselves. Noah's kids didn't go out and get them. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 6, I believe it's verse 20, they just came to the ark all on their own. You got to admit, if you was out there, let's go arking this weekend. What are we going to do this weekend? Let's go arking. Well, what do you mean arking? Let's go. There's a fool building an ark over here. Let's go over and let's take a picnic out and let the kids watch that fool and his family build that ark. I mean, it's sport. Let's laugh and make sport and have fun. It's better than, you know, it's better than a Sunday football game. Now, while you're out there picnicking and arcing and having a ball, you got to admit it kind of shake you up if all of a sudden you just saw animals beginning to come by pairs. And let me make sure you understand this. There was no problem with what you call wild animals coming and tame ones, because the scriptures clearly teach in Genesis chapter 1 and in Genesis chapter 9 that the animals didn't eat each other. There was no competition. See, evolution, the struggle for survival, it didn't even exist till after the flood. The Bible says that all the animals and men ate nothing but grass and berries and herbs, straw and stuff like that before the flood. Oh yeah, all that stuff's mentioned in the Bible. Problem is, no Christian will read it. Number two, if they read it, they won't believe it. I read it and I believe it. See, when you're real proud of your intellect and you're willing to give it to God, it'll make you look like a real fool to most folks. But I'm going to tell you something. I'm right. Not because I'm intellectual. I'm right because I believe what God said. God is right. So I came out seeming stupid to most people because I believe God. But while I appear stupid, I'm the only one with the right answer in the group that thinks I'm stupid. And the more I try and convince them, the more stupid it sounds to them. That's why Jesus said, don't cast your pearls before swine. Then God told Noah to go in the ark, and they watched him go in while they were out there arking. And this big door shut all by itself. Now you got to admit, if you were watching, that would tend to catch your attention. This big door shuts all by itself. Now, of course, most people read the story and they say, well, we don't believe that story. Listen, y'all, I don't care whether you believe it or not. I'm just telling you it's a true story. I'm proclaiming it. It really happened like that. Not like my geology book said. See, if it rained, how's a rainbow going to be a sign that God will never break a promise? That'd be stupid, wouldn't it? I'm going to give you a sign. And it began to rain and they'd never seen rain. Now, being human beings, at first they didn't know what to do. But as they saw that stuff beginning to rise up around their knees, they knew what water was. They had drinking water. And when it got up around their hips, most of them would probably do things like climb trees, climb hills, climb mountains. I mean, you know, people have a way of getting out of the way. And that water kept chasing them higher and higher. And as it did, they had a lot of time to think about things, didn't they? You see what I'm saying? A lot of time to think about it. You know, I have been living. Well, frankly, I've heard a lot of preaching. I sure haven't been living like those preachers said. I've been living like my denomination said, my religion, Mr. Babylon, the whore. But doggone, they never told us about rain over there. And that prophet Noah has been preaching rain. And it's raining. I can sure tell that. And when I read the scriptures clearly indicate in the New Testament, in the book of Peter, chapter 3, that many of them got saved at that time, spiritually, but they lost their lives. And I'm going to tell you, some of you, similar things have happened to some of you. You may not have lost your life and got saved, but some of you may have lost a leg and gotten saved. Or maybe you were afraid you were going to, and so God let it rain slow. Oh, it was coming down in torrents. But see, it's got to come down in torrents to get a world flooded. But the water rose slowly. But surely. But it's a funny thing that starts happening once you start getting everything saturated. What starts off rising slowly begins to rise fast. And you start thinking, dadgummit, if that rascal Noah was right about rain, maybe he's right about repentance and all this. See, I've been real active in homosexuality. And that rascal said it was sin. I've been pretty active in fornication lately. You know, I just can't believe anything that feels that good to be wrong. Now, Noah said it was wrong. And I said he was wrong. But I got to hand it to him. That rascal was right about rain. Maybe. Just maybe he's right about the other two. And you know, it's funny how fast you can think when you see your life falling away from you. Many people called out to God in repentance. Listen to me, beloved. If those people could have gotten saved easier, God would have made it easier. God knew it took that drastic a thing to happen in their life to get them saved. Moreover, do you understand that if he allowed them to continue on the path that they were on, all of them would have perished and gone to hell forever. He brought the flood, number one, to save Noah and his family from them. You understand, if you're the only Christian in town and you start preaching repentance, you and your family are not safe. Amen. Aside from the protection of God, you ain't got anything going for you. So he brought it to save them, and he brought it to save the others' souls, to give those that would one last shot. Yes, yes, it is better to enter heaven with only one eye than with two good ones to go straight to hell. And so all the stories of Atlantis, beloved, I told you all that. And seeing God as the heavy. And to understand that he's the good guy in this book. That when he allows things to happen that look terrible, that look, quote, inhumane, his motives are the most humane. Eternal salvation of the lives that he's put on this planet. All the stories of the flood, I mean about Atlantis, that you hear about, that's them glorifying those rascals that died in the flood. Now, praise God, a bunch of them did leave the cult. But it sure took a lot of water. It took a lot of baptizing to get that bunch right. For those of you in here that are Masons, let me say something to you. How dare you belong to a religious organization that brazenly admits, no, we are not Christianity. If we were Christian, we would not be Masons. Now here you are, think about it. You do belong, and I've got it in the writings of the Masons, Mackey, Pike, all of them. You may not know you're in a religious organization, but the big boys all admit it in their books. You belong to a religious organization that claims and confesses it is absolutely not Christianity. And when they pray, they will not, and it must not be done at the lodge, offer prayers in the name of Jesus. Now, wait a minute. If you belong to a religious organization that says prayers, but they're absolutely not in the name of Jesus, I've got a question for you. What God do you think you're praying to over there? Now, I know as a Christian that you've got in your mind, you're praying to Jesus, but you're surrounded by all your, quote, brothers at the lodge. Well, let me tell you, every one of them that aren't, they're not praying to Jesus. They're praying to their God. And you then belong to a group, and you leave them thinking that they're saved. You have sworn you will not talk to anyone at the lodge about Jesus. Now I've got to confront you. Is that what Jesus taught you in the Great Commission? Go ye into all the world except the Mason Lodge and teach the gospel. And these people that you associate with daily, you're going to let them die thinking, and you have implied by your fellowship with them that they're okay with God, when you know they're doomed. And you have sworn you won't tell them about Jesus at the lodge. And you hear this. I don't go anywhere I can't talk about Jesus. Brothers, you need to repent and get out of that organization. It's part of the cult. Amen. Now, the boys that know it are right at the top. Right at the top. And even then, only a handful of them know. They're hand-picked. And so the object is, they keep letting you think as you go up the ladder. It doesn't matter whether it's in Buddhism or whatever it is, that you keep getting up and up, and you keep advancing and advancing and advancing from one level of spirituality to the next. And see, some of you Christians always talking about the deeper walk. There's nothing wrong with the deeper walk if it means what it should mean. But in a lot of your minds, you think you're just, quote, going right up that ladder to God by working your way to it, by earning it somehow. Now, let me tell you the good news. The day you get saved, you head right to the top. I mean, before you even memorize John 3:16, you can walk right into the boss's office in prayer, be aware of his presence, make absolute contact. In fact, some Christians are spiritual morons. Seems like they're closer to the Lord the first day they got saved than they are 10 years later. You can get right there, right off. You don't have to wait 20, 30 years working your way up spiritually. Fold your hands in very pious positions and learn to speak with very modulated spiritual tones. So that everyone that's around you, and of course you're going to have to wear some kind of special garment so we can all spot you a mile off that you're religious. Probably sandals would help. As I said last time, those of you that have accepted the Masons, for example, the Masons' initiation into the third degree, you have gone through, step by step, the ritual that all the Baal worshippers went through to be initiated into Baal worship. It's the exact same initiation rite. The worshipful master of the Lodge. Can you believe a man would take the title of God Almighty? So in Genesis and chapter 9, I want you to look with me real quickly at verse 18 and 19. Now look up on the blackboard for just a moment. I'm drawing two parallel lines, and that represents the flood at the time of Noah. What we're going to do first is find out about the cult after the flood, right after the flood. And we're going to take it to a crisis point at the Tower of Babel. Incidentally, they called it Babel, the house of God, capital E-L. When God shows up in chapter 11 of Genesis, he called it Babel, B-A-B, little e, little l, confusion. Okay? So it's the whole thing is a play on words. Now in chapter 9 of Genesis, verse 18, 19, so the son, these are the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark. It was Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham is the father of Canaan. Now these three sons of Noah, all the earth was overspread. Alright, so we've got eight people on the ark, we learn in the book of Peter. Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives. They come off the ark, and they're the only people. It's been a worldwide flood. No one can read with honest integrity chapter 6, 7, 8, and 9 of Genesis and not conclude it was a worldwide flood. Ham is the father of Canaan. Did you notice that? He threw a little ad in there. Now then, in chapter 10, I want to begin at verse 5. By these, speaking of these sons of Japheth above, were the borders of the Gentiles divided in their lands, everyone after his tongue. Now, I want you to note that. Most of you probably noticed that. It says, they settled all over the world and settled in places in the world according to their language. Now, right there ought to bother you. That there's only eight people on the ark, and they're all one family, and then they get off the boat, and they start reproducing. How'd they get different languages? God says, I know you're curious about that. You think you ought to answer, that he ought to put this afterwards, but he gets this down there to get your curiosity up so you keep reading. Wait a minute, Lord, you threw me a curve. Where'd these languages come from? You see it? It's supposed to make you curious enough to keep reading. Thank you, Lord. Verse 6. And the sons of Ham, we saw Ham. He was one of Noah's three sons. The sons of Ham, here they are, Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. Sure enough, there's Canaan. All right. And the sons of Cush. Thank you, Lord. We're going to give you sons. And he gives them. And then we see in verse 8, and Cush, now Cush is one of Ham's sons, begat Nimrod. All right, now listen to me. The name Ham in Hebrew means the sunburned one or the dark one. The name Cush means the black one. Now, let me just hasten to add this. The reason some of us in this room are Oriental, black, and white has nothing to do with the curse on Cain. The Bible recognizes only one race, human. All teachings of race are founded and began from a historical standpoint with the doctrines of evolution. It was in the belief of evolution that some of us were more evolved. All great early evolutionists were race prejudiced, they were all white, and they all believed the blacks had not yet evolved as far as the whites. So, see, you just hadn't been reincarnated enough times, your mind wasn't near enough seeing that big light, and you were still back, but don't worry, you just keep on dying and come back. You're finally going to get to be a white person. And of course, you might have to evolve a few times through that, but don't worry, you're going to finally become a god. All early evolutionists were great race prejudice because it's part of their religion, don't you understand? And these men who believed it religiously as their religion, those that were interested in science began to try and think of ways to put the two thoughts together. It had nothing to do with true science and never did. It was their religious belief that they foisted over the years on science by finally making it look intellectually respectable enough that it could pass as science. But in science, it's false science, because science is truth. And if you want to know the truth about how the heavens and the earth got here, read Genesis chapter 1. Now, believe me, I do understand the doctrines of the cult. I was totally trapped in it. But now observe that Cush, the black one, begat Nimrod. No, listen. Where did the races come from? Within Adam and Eve were the genetic code for all, within their DNA, all colors of hair, colors of eyes, size of feet, height, kink of hair, straight of hair, color of skin, every possibility was within just those two people. You say, I can't believe that. Then it shows that you don't know the first thing about genetics. The DNA code can hold, listen, that all that you think that sounds overwhelming to you, that won't even touch the genetic code. How much information is capable of being stored in those little computers? They are enormous computers on a miniature level. But the amount of information they hold is incredible. Incredible memories. What I'm saying is they just fill up a few of them. That's where races came from. All right, now we're going to see that after the flood, they began to separate, first of all, by language. The first racial barrier was language. And since some of these boys came out different colors from others, they not only had a language barrier, they carried the color barrier with them. And as they went over to a certain area and began to marry and interbreed with themselves, that color would, or whatever it was, whatever, if it was big noses, that bunch came out big nose. If they're short, they came out. They all tended to come out short. That gene overloaded the gene pool. Now, Ham's wife is carrying a gene, all right. She's carrying a weird gene, all right. She's the one that's probably kin. Well, I know she is. There's no question. She's the one that's kin to Cain, because it's through this lineage. If you read all these offspring that they had, Cain said, "I want protection. Anyone in my family that finds me will kill me." God says, "Okay, I'll put a mark on you." And as a result of this mark, ain't nobody going to kill you. Believe me. He didn't make him black. Bruce, being black, ever help you? Yeah, that protect you? Never did it? God made that man as grotesque as him, made a giant out of him. Believe me, that would protect him. Every giant in the Bible is a descendant of Cain. Now, so my point is, Ham is black. His father was black by their names. And in the Bible, your name tells something about you. But the giant part came from his wife, because somehow, see what I'm saying is, between this marriage came all giants in the Bible. Now, he says here, Cush begat Nimrod. Now, Nimrod is a weird word. It's one of those words in Hebrew that you cannot explain with one definition. The word Nimrod comes from the Hebrew nimr, which means to rebel, and the spotted one. See, totally different. Now, let me just tell you. I'm about to tell you a story, and I want you to keep this in mind. Have you ever noticed that all the witch doctors in the Tarzan movies wear leopard skin? Have you ever noticed that all the... And when you look at the Egyptian movies, those priests almost always have a leopard skin on. Over their white robes or something. The spotted one. Okay, now, Nimrod. Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. See the word mighty one? That is the word gibber in Hebrew, which also, all through the Bible, is translated like Goliath, a giant. He's a black giant. He is huge and powerful. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. All right, now listen to me. We're going to see that Nimrod is about to be the founder of the Tower of Babel. Nimrod is the first world dictator. He is the first little antichrist the earth has ever seen. All right, now watch this. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. In other words, in the religion that he's about to found, he is above God. He is before God. You answer to me before you think about God.